Bibles, please turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, you can remain standing there. John chapter 16, we're going to read verses 29 through 33 together. John chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. John chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. We'll read this passage responsibly, then I'll pray. We'll have a special, and I'll come back and preach. Plan on getting you out on time this morning. Say, what's on time? When I let you out. All right, John chapter 16, verse number 29 through 33. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And let's finish on verse 33. Ready? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And let's pray. Father, I have spent many hours with you this week. I sure do want to help these people. Lord, our church is not a museum where we put people on display. It's a hospital where people come and get help. And Lord, in my flesh, as a sinner, I can't help them, but you sure could. I pray that you would work through me, work through your words, help me to be the help and the strength that they need today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in John 16, I want you to listen to me this morning. I think I can help you. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's trying to get them ready for his crucifixion and his resurrection and leaving this world permanently. He tells them earlier in the chapter that he is about to leave. By the way, if you really read through this, this is just hours before Calvary. John 15 and John 16, John chapter 17 is when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is later betrayed by Judas and taken to trial. We're just hours from Calvary. He said, fellas, I'm not coming back. He said, now I'll be back for a little while, but I'm going to leave and not come back. And he finally gets them to understand that he truly is who he said he was, the Messiah. You see, the Jews wanted Jesus to be the king, not the Savior. They were looking for him to come back and set up his kingdom, not come back and be the Savior and the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's why they rejected him. They wanted him to come and set up his millennial kingdom that will happen after the 7 years tribulation. That's why to this day the Jews do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. He didn't set up his kingdom, but may I say this, he is king. He is King of Kings. He chose to be Savior first so that he could take our sins away. Now, Jesus tells his men that they're going to face tribulation. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Right. Listen to this very carefully here. Jesus didn't soft soap anything. And I've said this before, as Brother Mike so kindly said to me. He said, Preacher, that's not politically correct. Well, I've never worried about being politically correct. Jesus didn't soft soap it. He wasn't some long-haired sodomite wiggling around talking peace, peace, peace when there is no peace. Matter of fact, on Palm Sunday, he went in, made a cat of nine tails, whipped the money changers out, and kicked the tables over.
Yes, sir.
They were a little ticked off at him. He was a man's man. A guy that wiggles when he walks doesn't attract men.
That's right.
Right. Mm-mm. Neil was carrying Jesse's purse in for her this morning because she left it out. He came back through there. I said, nice purse, Neil. He said, yeah. I said, well, thank God you don't wiggle when you walk. He said, no way. I said, if so, we're taking you out back. He said, please do. Now, Jesus didn't soft soap in telling them that everything's going to be fine. You're not going to have any problems. Folks, Jesus knew that they were going to face problems, opposition, trouble, persecution. The word used is tribulation. Jesus has told them that he himself, though, has overcome all of that problem. John 16:33 says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Who is the one that's going to give them tribulation? The world. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Can I tell you something? When you already know you won, it doesn't matter how the game's played. Now, listen to me carefully here. Jesus tells his disciples, though, be of good cheer. Life itself doesn't need to be a war. Did you know that life does not have to be a war? Yes, you're going to have battles. Yes, you're going to have skirmishes along the way. But we have won if you're saved. We already have victory. It's already been staked, claimed, and we know what's going to happen. Good night. You say, well, what if I die? Well, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Staying here is punishment. Let's face it. Because Jesus has already won. When you already know that you've won, the battle doesn't seem so bad. Amen. Why do we get so anxious? Why do we get so scared and uptight about the battles of life? Why do we get so intense about them that we forget how to live? I watch people face a problem and they virtually quit living for a period of time because they went through a problem and they mess up a great portion of their life. Folks, I deal with bad news every day of my life almost. There has not been a week in the last 2.5 or 3 years straight, not 1 week go by that I have not gotten word of somebody dying. I was preaching Wednesday night and knew I had contacted Pastor Tebow before the service, and the Lord just said, look at your phone. And I knew while I was preaching, I'd found out that his mama died and went to heaven. You didn't see me change expression. I kept going. Can I tell you something? I deal with it. It's not that I'm hard to it. My heart broke for him. But may I say this? She's in heaven. Good night. She's playing tag with the angels. She's probably got them all organized too. I knew her. They're saying, yes, ma'am. All right. Now, wait a minute. Why do we get so uptight about the things that happen in life? Jesus told his disciples, though, something very strange here. He tells them that while they're going through this tribulation, while they're facing opposition, while they're going through problems, be of good cheer. He didn't say, get all bummed out and nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. Too many people walk around with their lower lip sucking the floor like a vacuum cleaner. Too many people walk around, it's just not fair. God's not fair. God didn't sin. We did. Why is it God's fault?
Yes, sir.
He said, be of good cheer. He tells them, while you're going through tribulation from the world, while you face opposition, while you face problems due to your sin, while you face battles, be of good cheer. Why would Jesus tell his disciples to be of good cheer when they face opposition? By the way, it's not one of these things, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. He didn't say that once you trust him, all your burdens are rolled away. People that preach that stuff aren't preaching the Bible. They want to They want to stroke your head and make you feel better and pat your belly, and then they say, give me your wallet.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus didn't say everything was going to go fine. By the way, Jesus was just hours from getting nailed to a cross and dying. He knew. By the way, the people that preach that don't look at the Savior didn't turn out real well for him. Today, I want to show you not just why we should be of good cheer, but how to be of good cheer when you face tribulation. Number one, we should be of good cheer because Jesus has already defeated the world.
Amen.
Folks, when you're up 20-0 in the third inning, and you're at the plate, if you strike out, don't get upset. You know, when you already know you're winning the game and going to have it won, guess what? Striking out isn't so bad. When you know Jesus has already overcome the world, can I tell you something? Whatever the world throws at us isn't that bad.
That's
right. Yes, sir.
We have fought all of hell for this piece of property. Good night. We closed on a loan in July, and then the county threw another $195,000 on us for an additional stormwater management issue, and then had to go back and fight the banks after we'd already been through 11 banks to get one bank to give us a loan. I can't tell you I didn't get a little uptight. I can't tell you how many times my secretary would say, "Preacher, leave your 380 at the office before you go." Yes. Or my wife would say, "You better leave it in the car." Not because I'd use it. They thought I would. I wouldn't. Do the whole world a favor. No, anyway. It's just one of those things. But you never saw me hit the pulpit depressed. You never saw me come in and say, "Oh, well, with us.
Yeah. Amen.
Not sure when we're ever. I don't know if the Lord really wants this." What would you think of your preacher if I came to you after a year of that garbage? "Well, I'm not really sure this is what the Lord wants now. We're facing problems, Brother Harry." Bless God. I've said from day one, this is what God wants. He's going to provide it. It's His house. It's His work. He's going to work it out. Might not be when I want it, but I'm not God. Guess what? We're building.
Amen.
And to the world I say, nah, 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 nah. I overcame. You say, why? Because it's God's, not mine. I didn't know how it was all going to work. I didn't know I was going to get an email from a man that I worked for almost 30 years ago and said, "Look, I'll give you $60,000 if you can raise 30. Shazam, we did it in 30 days over Christmas 2 years ago. Year and a half ago. We raised 35, he gave us 65. We got everything enacted. They threw that extra money on us. Promise you, cross my heart and hope Brother Stoltz dies. Less than 12 hours later, a little over 12 hours later, a man walked into my office and handed me a $25,000 check right after I found out we had to pay that $95,000. Glory to God. I said, "Okay, God, it's all yours." We got through, signed all the papers. That same man that I worked for in Indiana when I was in Bible college emailed me and said, "Hey, my wife and I have some crumbs left in the Christmas cookie jar." He said, "Can you get me your bank information, your routing number, checking account number?" He said, "I'll have it wired to you." Well, 4 days later, I went to the bank and they told me he wired $100,000 and put it in our church account. I can't wait to see the whole jar. Man, his crumbs are bigger than my cake. Now, wait a minute. Say, how'd that happen? Because I already knew it's what God wanted. I didn't come to you and say, "Well, it's not going real well, folks. Maybe we didn't do the right thing." Aren't you glad your preacher doesn't live the way you do?
No.
Sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. That was in the flesh. All right. Can I tell you something? We already have the victory. I told everybody the other night, I told God, don't come back at the rapture till we have at least one service in the new building. I didn't want to fight all this and not have at least one service. Amen.
Right.
But I kind of want him to come back before the first payment just to stick my tongue out at the banks. Let them pay for it. That's not true. I look forward to the rapture. If it happened today, I'm ready. If it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I'm ready.
Yep.
You can almost laugh if you strike out when you're up 20 to nothing. Can I tell you something? Jesus has overcome the world. Do you know what that word overcome means? I love this. It means conquer.
Yes, sir.
It means to have victory. It means you already won. It means success. By the way, I want you to know something. Jesus didn't say, I will overcome the world. He said, I have overcome the world. When Jesus said it, it was done. He's already had it. He didn't say he's taking your tribulation away, but he said, don't worry. They can't destroy you. I already beat them. It's kind of like when you were younger and you had a big brother and you got in a little scrap and all of a sudden the other guy turned and run. You didn't realize your big brother was standing there behind you. Then you were, come on, man, come on back here. You're getting the snot beat out of you till he showed up. Well, can I tell you something? Jesus showed up and knocked the snot right out of the devil.
Amen.
He done twisted his whiskers and pulled them out.
Yes.
We need to focus on eternity, not the opposition or tribulation. Some of us get so self-centered and so self-focused. We've got a problem. We have this. And it's amazing as the opposition comes how narrow our field of view is. Y'all know what field of view is? It's how much you see. Isn't it amazing? One little thing can come and disrupt everything.
Yes,
folks, listen to me. Back in November, my grandmother passed away. 99 and a half years old. She died on a Friday. I preached on Sunday morning here, drove from Montana to get back because I was on my elk hunt. Amen. I drove to Ohio and preached her funeral, came back and preached. I preached twice from the time she died until I preached her funeral and preached right after. Don't take this the wrong way. I miss my grandmother. I called her every Saturday for over a quarter century. Yesterday afternoon, I looked at my watch and thought, I gotta, no, can't call you. And if I did and you answered, we got problems. But I thought about it. Wait a minute. Can I tell you something? I didn't get so self-centered that I couldn't function. I had people that had heartaches and needs. And I remember that old crooked little bony finger looking at me and said, don't you miss church for my funeral. I don't know how many times she told me that. We planned her funeral for 15 years. And every time, my wife will tell you, she'd take that old crooked bony finger and point it. I was glad it was crooked because it didn't hit me square. Amen. One day I said, Grandma, it's too crooked for it. And she, no, I shouldn't have said that. Ornery old cuss. Don't you miss your church to preach my funeral. My funeral can wait. That's what she told me over and over. And when I got there, I said, I obeyed. But man, did we have a service. We enjoyed it. We laughed. We carried on. We went to the graveside. My cousins were carrying the casket, a couple of them. I had said something about Grandma, made you feel like you were always her favorite. Didn't matter who you were her favorite. And I was standing there, and one of my cousins did something, and he shouldn't have done it, and the funeral director said, no. He said, I said, come on, man, quit messing up. I was just joking with him. He said, it's okay. I was her favorite. I could do it anyway. I said, no, you weren't. I was. We're at the graveside arguing over this. It was great. Can I tell you something? She was in heaven. She wasn't in the box. She was already in heaven going, Fred, where are you? That was my grandpa. No doubt. She was polishing something, because that woman would polish everything. Can I tell you something? We need to focus on what is eternal, not what's temporary. Well, preacher, you haven't seen my checkbook. That's not eternal, it's temporary. And for some of you, it's very temporary. Can I tell you something? We need to have cheer because of the life to come, not the battle that you face right now. I don't get real excited because somebody dies. I don't get real excited because of somebody having open heart surgery. I don't get real excited about the problems that come my way with engineers and counties and buildings and all the others and bankers and all the other stuff that goes with it. I don't get real excited about that, but I get real excited about eternity. I can stay cheered up enough to get through the little opposition I face here by thinking about eternity. Amen. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
No matter what the world or the devil or anybody else can throw at you, Jesus already whooped them.
Amen.
Y'all know the difference between a whipping and a whooping? A whipping's what your daddy did. A whooping's what my dad did. All right? If you ever were told you're going to get whooped, it was not going to be fun. Can I tell you something? Y'all need to learn the song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, I know I have no friend like you. Wow. Heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open shore, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Can I tell you something? This home's temporary.
Yes.
What's going on here is temporary, but eternity lasts forever. You better get ready for the next life and look forward to the next life. Quit being so concerned about this life. So, we should be of good cheer, because Jesus has already overcome the world. Did you know Jesus already paid for your sin? The ones you did, the ones you're doing, and the ones you're going to do that you didn't know you're going to do. He paid for all of them, past, present, and future. Guess what? That means once they're forgiven, they're forgiven.
Yes.
Can I tell you something? It doesn't mean you should go out and live like an animal, but may I say this? My sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. Number two, where does persecution come from? Where does this tribulation come from? Well, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, you don't need to turn there. Let me do it. You'll not get there fast enough, I promise you. But Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." Jesse, or Neil, can you shut that for me so I don't bother Mr. Cole? Thank you. Thanks, Presley. Can I tell you something? The devil is the one that brings persecution. The devil is the one that brings opposition. Everybody listen to this statement. The devil is real. But the devil's not this guy in a red suit and a pitchfork and a pointy tail that knows everything. Everybody in this room, listen to me. We give the devil too much credit. I got a nail in my tire. It must have been the devil. Can I tell you something? The devil's not concerned about you enough to battle you personally. You don't bother him enough for him to stick a nail in your tire. I know plenty of unsaved people that got nails in their tires this week. And the devil can't be everywhere at one time like God can. Did you know that the devil can't be everywhere at once? He's like you and me, can only be in one place at one time.
Yes, sir.
Guess what? You're probably not even on his radar screen. He's got bigger targets, like governments. If you read the Bible, it talks about powers, principalities. He's at the world cosmos type center. He's trying to infiltrate leaders who will transform the philosophy of the world so that they can draw them away from Christianity to anything but Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's where the devil's power is at. That's where his presence is at. It's not with you and me. Everybody doing okay? Why do you give the devil so much credit for everything that happens wrong in your life? The devil doesn't cause every problem in your life. Sin does. Sin causes problems. Sin causes opposition. Whether it be your sin or somebody else's sin. Sin causes problems. According to Galatians chapter 5, verses 17, 18, 19 or so, talks about the works of the flesh. And those are problems that come our way. You see, it's not just our sin. If somebody broke into your home and stole things, that is an opposition, a tribulation due to sin. Not yours, but somebody else being a thief. Good night. Remember a few years ago they stole the church van? Had somebody steal the church van off the church property. Broke the window out. I got a phone call. When I got to the church early in the morning, the van wasn't there. I found out somebody stole it. Then they used it in 5 robberies. And they ran from 3 different police units. They ran from Berkeley County, Jefferson County, and then a county in Virginia. And then they crashed it into a tree and totaled it. But the intelligent thief that he was left his wallet with his driver's license in the van when he ran away from the police. So, wait a minute. The devil didn't do it. Some creep that's a thief did it and spent about a year or so in jail. So you didn't have mercy on him? I asked the judge to make him pay what he's supposed to pay by law, but no more. Everybody doing all right? If you get hit by a drunk driver, can I tell you something? That's not the devil. That's somebody who was sinning. Persecution comes because you live the right way. Sometimes it's going to come your direction because you become the target or the object of persecution. Did you know when you live right, people are going to attack you? Come here once, Brother Stoltz. I'll use somebody that doesn't live right. did you know because this man lives right, there are going to be people that try to tear him down? You say, why? Because it makes the way they're living show how wrong they are living. And the world's philosophy is, let me tear you down to build me up. What a wrong way to live. If you got to tear everybody else down to build you up, you didn't build anything. When you live right, some of you got saved out of a rough situation and your family thinks you grew a third eyeball and have 4 arms and 4 legs. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they're like, what happened to you?
Yeah.
Are you part of a cult? Yeah, I get that a lot. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. You can have a seat. Quit making so much noise. The Bible says in John chapter 15, just a page back there, verse number 18, the Bible says, where is that? There it is. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Can I tell you something? Some of you, when you lived like the world liked you. When you got saved and you came out of the world, your very friends started hating you. You say, why? Not because they hate you, they hate Christ. I'll promise you, this preacher in our church will be a target in days to come. Can I tell you why we preach righteousness? We preach right. We preach the Word of God. Don't change it for anybody. I'm not one of those people. I wasn't brought up to spoon feed everybody. I wasn't going to soft soap you and tap you on the head and pat you on the belly and say, oh, it's okay. I'm not one of these newfangled churches that we're going to have the rock bands and the stage shows and everybody come in your jammies and me get up here with a turtleneck shirt on and sit on a chair and give you a little sermonette after I sucked on a cigarette. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach the Word of God like Amen. Jesus said, preach it, Amen. Where people are going to say, behold, he speaks with authority.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Say why? Because I have the authority of the Word of God. I'm told to by the Bible. God said that the preacher ought to lift up his voice like a trumpet, not sound like a little flute.
Yeah, right. Amen. Yes, sir.
Not tweet like a little bird. That's why we're not on Twitter. You see, did you know that movement itself creates friction?
Yes, sir.
Do you know that anything that moves creates friction, and friction creates heat? If you sit there and move your hands back and forth against each other, if you do it fast enough, eventually it gets hot enough to where you'll actually feel burning sensation. Don't do it now. All right? Say why? Because you have one thing moving against another. A rocket, when it re-enters the Earth's atmosphere, is moving so fast that it creates heat and fire. Even air itself can create that. Say why? Because motion creates heat. And something that's going opposite creates more heat and more friction. Can I tell you something? When you were living lost and living like the world, you're going with them. When you get saved and you turn around and you trust Christ as your Savior and you start working your way back to God, you're going upstream. You're going the opposite direction of the world. And the world says, hey, you were down there. Why are you going this way? You're making us look bad. And they're going to attack you. Isn't it amazing if you're a Christian and you go to work and you make a mistake? Everybody in the world knows how a Christian's supposed to act, but they never act that way. I thought you were a Christian. Nobody said you were perfect. They see you lose your temper. Did you know? Well, I thought you were a Christian. Did you know the Bible says be angry and sin not? There are some things to get upset about. If somebody's stealing from the boss, you ought to get upset.
Yes, sir.
If somebody's a lazy scoundrel, you ought to be upset.
Right.
Bible says, be angry and sin not. Laziness is sin. Get upset about sin. Now, don't hate the person. Did you know that I call them the alphabet soup people, the LGBTQ, XYZ, PDQ, all the other letters you want to put in the alphabet with them, that crowd is sinful. It's an abomination to God. I don't hate the people. I hate what the sin is that they do. Did you know the alcohol crowd is sin? I don't care if it's legalized or not.
Yes,
we're all concerned about opioids and heroin and all the other things, but the biggest drug in America is alcohol. They legalized it so that the government can make money off of it. Now they're trying to do the same thing with marijuana. And the states that already have are finding out they having problems. Number three, I got to hurry. How do you have cheer? How do you have a cheerful attitude during tribulation? John chapter 16, verse 33 says, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. Peace. Everybody look at me for a second. Peace is not the absence of battle.
Right.
Peace is winning the battle.
Right.
You don't have peace until you whooped up on somebody. Or you threaten to whoop them up and they back down. That's when you have peace. Peace is what President Trump has been doing with China and South Korea and Russia right now. Oh, for 30 years we've said to South Korea, don't do things, and he's doing it the wrong way. He's going to upset the peace. Guess who's the first one to go meet with him and said, if he doesn't go my way, I'm walking out.
Yep.
And who's cowtailing? Oh, you can't tell China that we're going to add tariffs to their stuff, or everything's going to be out of whack, out of balance. Did you know who's coming to the table to negotiate with him right now? The first ones. Mr. Obama will draw a red line in the sand with Mr. Assad in Syria. He drew so many red lines that nobody could see which line it was. Spineless noodle had a wet spaghetti noodle for a backbone. President Trump said, you cross the line, you're going to pay the price. So a year ago, he sent some Tomahawk missiles in there and blew the snot out of some of them. They crossed the line again, chemical gassed their own people, and he sent a few more missiles in there and vaporized a couple of their chemical plants. Oh, we're going to have World War III. Guess who's on the run right now? Russia and Syria and Iran. Can I tell you something? You don't have peace because you sit down at a table and say, let's have peace. You have peace because you whoop the snot out of somebody or said, if you get out of line, I'm going to whoop you. We had peace in my house. Say why? Because Dad had a way of making sure you did what you're supposed to do. I know this isn't politically correct, but it's called a paddle. Yes. He's 79 years old today. But I'm 50 years old. Can I tell you something? I'm still afraid to get out of line because he could probably still whoop me. I'm not afraid of my dad. I respect him. We have peace. Take out the trash. Oh, come on, Dad. You got one choice of two. Either you take out the trash with a whipping, or you take it out without a whipping. You choose. Do you want the whooping or not? I'm going to go without. I wasn't real smart, but I was smart enough not to want to go through that. Mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother. See, he gives us peace during the turmoil. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God gives us strength by allowing us to have these oppositions. You do not get strong because you sit there and do nothing.
That's right.
You get strong because you have opposition. You work. You move. You lift weight. You get in action. Action and burden actually builds strength. You don't go to the gym and sit there and watch everybody work out and come out looking like Charles Atlas. You go to the gym, sit there and watch everybody else work, you'll look like Joe Heaney. I mean, what's that? Yeah, it was coming. Volley for serve, and you lost, amen? Can I tell you something? You're going to face opposition to build your strength. You know, I face bigger burdens now at 50 than I did at 15. But I have the ability to carry them because I learned how to carry them at 15. Romans 12:17-21. God promises to defend us and take care of all the vengeance for us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not yours to seek vengeance on somebody. Let God take care of the vengeance. Oh, I'm going to get back at them. That's vengeance. Well, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. Oh, God bless you. And how many things have you done to somebody else? Aren't you glad God doesn't seek vengeance for you about every one of your sins? That's why if you die lost, you're going to die and go to hell because you didn't accept his forgiveness. Everybody doing okay? According to Acts chapter 14, God promises to protect us. According to 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, James chapter 5, verse 11, God gives us rewards for enduring temptation and tribulation. Did you know that as you learn how, by the way, the word is endure, not avoid. Jesus didn't say you might face it. He said, when you do, don't worry, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You don't have anything to worry about. And if you overcome it, there is a joy, there is a reward that happens. We endured the process. Guess what? Now we're enjoying the spoils of building.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
Enjoy it. We didn't like waiting. We didn't like this obstacle. We didn't like that obstacle. There wasn't any step of that I liked.
Right.
Not one. I didn't take one step in that that I enjoyed. But I remember when everything finally was done. Went out there, dug a hole, and rolled in the mud.
Amen.
It's on video. It's gone all over the world. Went to go see my daughter at Bible college. Hey, aren't you the preacher that rolled in the dirt? Yeah, that's me. The man that gave us $100,000. He emailed me this week. He said, I was laughing again. He said, I was showing your video off to a whole bunch of... He's got a worldwide corporation on five continents. God only knows how many people around the world have seen that. Say, does that bother you? Not one bit, because we overcame.
Yes, sir.
That was the joy and the reward of overcoming. I got to hurry. How can tribulation be used for good? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4, it can be used to help other people. Let me read 2 Corinthians 1, 4. I use this verse in my life an awful lot to help people. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes you go through things so that you can help others along the way.
Yes.
I know what it's like to have sick babies. Good night, we almost lost our first one. He was on life support for 3 weeks at 4 months old. I know how to hurt with young families who have children that are not well. I know how, I've worked with so many people. I've been through so many deaths with people. I know how to help them. I know how to help people that are going through heart surgery. Amen, Brother Harry? I just helped a preacher in another state who somebody in his church was going through heart surgery just on Friday. And I said, let me tell you how to help them. And I gave him a bit of advice I gave to that couple sitting right there that almost to the day when it took place, Kathy called me and said, preacher, it's here. Just like you said, almost exactly to the day. I taught a young preacher that and said, you hold on to this. You're going to need it. You help him in a couple days. Tell him this. Tell his wife this. And don't forget it, because it does happen. And it's a scriptural thing. If you face heart surgery, everybody that's ever been through heart surgery goes through about 4 to 6 weeks after surgery. They go through a very emotional period of time. The Bible says our heart is the seat of emotion.
Right.
When you work on that thing, something happens and your emotions get all whacked up. I recently told a lady that had heart surgery that. She said, you mean I got to go through that again? I said, I'm not going down that road, ma'am. Thank God my wife was with me to bail me out on that one. Brother Harry looked at me. I remember he said, you mean I'm going to be like my wife? I said, not that bad. yeah, I can run faster scared than she can mad. Amen. Now, wait a minute. There's something scriptural about that. The heart is the seat of emotion, and when it gets operated on, those emotions get messed up a little bit. And it lasts for just, it'll last for 6 weeks or so, and then it's subsided. And it'll come back every once in a while, but it's not as intense. Now, listen to me. You can use those things to help people. Don't waste your problems. Too many people get through it and say, okay, I'm done. I'm never going to face that again. And you've wasted your problem. Why not help somebody with it? Why not take it and use it to help someone? Sometimes you go through problems so that you can help someone who's coming behind you not to have as tough a time. An old man going down a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day. You never again must pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at eventide? Builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm has been but naught to me. To that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him.
Right.
That's how I want to live my life.
That's wonderful.
That's how we ought to live our life. Why not go through it and help someone who's following you? I got 3 grown kids. I'm glad they call and say, Dad, how do I do this? Dad, how do I fix this? My son called me not long ago. He was facing an issue in the ministry. And I said, oh, son. I said, I'm sorry. He said, it's okay, Dad. He said, I know who to call. He said, I've seen you go through this before. Time, time, and time again. He said, I'll be okay. You got through it. I just need to know how to get through it. Say, what was that? He saw the bridge. He just wasn't sure how to cross over it. I'm glad to build a bridge and not a wall. Some of you go through problems and you put a wall up and nobody can get help from it. Nobody gains strength from it. And nobody knows how to follow behind it. How about we build bridges when it comes to our problems? According to Hebrews chapter 12, how do you face tribulation? You face it so that you can be corrected. Listen to this statement. Not every problem you face in life is God punishing you for. Matter of fact, if you're saved, God doesn't punish you. Your sin punishes you. It's not God. He may leave you alone to allow the sin to beat the snot out of you to come back. Can I tell you something? The faster you learn how to be corrected, the less severe the punishment is. I've told the story before. I'll quickly review. My brother was rebuilding a lawnmower engine. He must have been about 11, 12, 13. I was 4 years younger. It was one of those old Briggs & Stratton, you know, the ones that you went this way, spring-loaded, and you push the button, and he rebuilt the thing. Had it on a big plank, sitting on 2 5-gallon buckets out in the front yard. I didn't care nothing about the electronics of the stupid thing. I just like pulling that crank. And my dad said, don't mess with that thing. Well, didn't run. Who cares? I was out there. Well, you can only so long, and you got to push the little button, release the spring. Well, I got it as far as I could. Well, my guy hit that button. That doggone thing roared to life, Brother Harry. I thought, uh-oh. Well, I'd been around. I was watching my brother, watching my dad. They'd work on that thing. They'd take a screwdriver and pull that plug wire off. And this is an old mower that had a magneto in it. Well, I didn't have a screwdriver, but I knew if that wire came off, it shut down. Well, the wire came off, and I shut down. I grabbed into it. It grabbed into me much harder than I grabbed into it. I got it off, and I was laying on the ground going like this. My dad came out the front door. He was charging out the door. He got halfway out the door, and all I saw was him sitting there laughing. I remember clear as day. He said, son, I should beat you, but you got a bigger lesson than I could beat you with. Don't worry about it. Turn around, walk back in the house. He was right. I hate electricity to this day. I don't even go to Lowe's and buy a spool of wire. I hate wire. Say why? You grab into it, it grabs back hard. Can I tell you something? My dad didn't punish me because my sin punished me worse than he could punish me. My dad loved me enough to say, don't do that. And when I did, he said, I think you learned your lesson. Can I tell you something? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you've been through a problem, you'll learn how to talk to God better. I won't use their name. My wife and I reached a couple in a distant state in our couples class when I was an assistant pastor a couple decades ago. They couldn't have children. They've been married 26 years this year, still don't have children. He texted me last week. He's praying. He said, we're going through an adoption process. We got a 7 and 8 year old boy and girl that we're going to try to adopt. I've been praying for him, communicating back and forth with him a little bit.
They got to meet him on Friday the first time. Oh, I told him early that morning. I said, Doc, I said, I am so happy for you. He said, oh, I'm scared. I'm anxious. I'm excited. I'm nervous. I'm petrified. I said, quit all that. Just enjoy it and have fun. Later that day, he sent me two pictures of a little boy and a little girl with a smile from ear to ear. I said, I wish you'd turn the camera around and let me see you and your wife because the smile's got to be bigger on you. He said, you'd have to look through the tears, Brother Bush. They get to have those kids every weekend till school's out, and then they get them full time. I told him this morning. I said, Doc, I am so happy for you. I said, I know a 7 and 8 year old that are going to get loved on because they have a new mom and dad that have been storing up love for 25 years. I said, and you have an insight to God that nobody else has. He texted me back. He said, Brother Bush, I never thought about it that way. He said, that's how God feels when we get saved, isn't it? I said, oh, it is. I said, not only that, you get born again, but you also get adopted into the family of God. That man today, through his text, through his tears, was weeping. He said, I got to go spend some time with God. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you go through problems so that you learn how to walk with God a little better. I got to quit. Life doesn't have to be a war. Oh, I didn't say it was going to be easy. I didn't say it was going to be no battles. But it doesn't have to be a war. Why do we want to turn everything into a war? Why do we face it like everything is war? This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Be of good cheer. When you face a problem, be of good cheer. I'm not saying, you know, you fall and you break your arm. Oh, praise God, I broke my arm. I think that's a wrong reaction. Bless the Lord, you get in a car accident and get your car wiped out. I don't think you say, praise the Lord, I wrecked my car. I think if as long as you're okay, you say, praise God, it wasn't my body or somebody else's body. Metal can be fixed or replaced. And that's what you praise God for, not that you had an accident. Yeah, one less deer to hit next year, amen? Can I tell you something? These people get weird, you know. Smashed my car. Well, praise God, I smashed my car. You're not real intelligent, I'm sorry. I would not praise God because I smashed my car. I might praise God nobody got hurt. But that's about as far as I'm going. But it's just a car. Just a car. Let's keep eternity in view. Let me ask you a question. You wonder why we live the way we live? Are you even sure you're going to heaven when you die? Can I tell you something? I feel sorry for lost people. This is all they have to look forward to is this world. Brother Larry, I remember the day you and Sherry got saved. Watch God change your life. Can I tell you something? They're having the time of their life. You know why? Because we're not looking on this side. We're looking to the other side. We're looking to the other side. And we still enjoy things here. But some of the things that we used to think were important aren't very important because they're not going to last. You last forever. You got to go somewhere forever, either heaven or hell. Can I tell you something? Heaven's joyful, hell's not. Full assurance I'm going there. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a good person, because I trusted what Jesus did to get me there. And that's how you get there. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I know that. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I can raise my hand and say that. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. Won't call your name. All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon was something I needed today. That was for me personally. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano begins to play. When the piano begins to play,
If you've never trusted Christ, you're not sure you're going to heaven, come see me. In just 2 or 3 minutes, we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. I won't embarrass you. Maybe the Lord touched you personally, and you needed that sermon. How about you maybe come forward and kneel at the altar, or maybe just kneel there at your chair,